Turn it to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. We have been looking at what it is to be a part of a committed church member. Really, you'd have to go a ways back and remember that we're talking about new things. We talked about the new moon, the new man, the new creation. And we talked about a new mystery, and that really got us kind of into a rabbit hole, if you will, looking at the church. The church was an unknown entity in the Old Testament, and yet it is the heartbeat of the New Testament. It's the bride of Christ. And so we started looking, and we said it has to have right leadership, and so we spent some great amount of time looking at the leadership, or what the leadership should be of the local church. We looked and we said, listen, it has to have the right gospel. We spend an entire night talking about how we have to propagate the right gospel. There's a lot of false gospels out there. Then we talked about leadership. And we talked about right doctrine really, that's what we've been talking about this entire time. And we've talked about right living and right discipline as well. We talked about discipline several months ago. But I want to get back to what it is to be a committed church member. We said that in order to be a committed church member, you have to attend. You've got to be there when the doors are open. That helps you to know what's going on in the life of the church, helps you to be a part of what's going on. And I've learned a long time ago, you don't give somebody a responsibility hoping that will make them faithful. You find somebody that is faithful and give them a responsibility. And I wish I could say I didn't learn that the hard way, but sometimes you learn that the hard way. But if you're looking for some dependability, you gotta. If you want to be someone that's dependable, you've got to be there when the doors are open. We said we've got to love one another. There's so many commandments in the New Testament. John writes extensively about how Christians ought to love one another. And we were talking specifically about the church context in the local church and how that we should be loving one another. We should be forgiving one another, not holding a grudge. And I will tell you, when someone makes something right with you, I'll tell you there is rejoicing. There is a burden that is removed. And if it is you that is getting right with someone, I think the burden is even greater that's removed. And God just blesses that. And He'll bless a church when people start getting right one with another. We need to be in one accord, going in the same direction, having the same goals. If everybody has their own idea of what Maranatha is supposed to do, we're not going to be able to get any forward progress going. Can you imagine an entire division of soldiers going their own way? And so we've got to realize what the marching orders are from God and follow His direction. We said also that we ought to be edifying one another, building each other up, making sure that we're not tearing one another down. And we ought to be helping one another and bearing one another's burdens, making sure that we're not putting more on somebody. Instead, we're taking that off of them that we can. We said we ought to be active in the participation of the ordinances that God has given to us for the local church. We said baptism and the Lord's table, and we ought to take part in those. And then we ought to be fully absorbed. We're going to really talk a little bit more about that today, but in a different idea. But what I was saying in this instance is that our life ought to revolve around the life of the church. And so I just believe and come to the conclusion that if the church is having a big outreach day, that's not the day I'm going on vacation somewhere. I want to be a part of what the local church is doing, and so we want to be absorbed in the life of the church. We said we ought to be part of advancing the gospel. Each one of us has a responsibility, and corporately, then, we have a responsibility to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we spent last week talking about how we should be praying one for another, making an appeal to God one for another. And we talked about how we could just sometimes go through and pray through the Bible for those that are sitting down the pew from us. And I hope that you will make that a habit and a part of your life. I want to talk about being an addict tonight. That doesn't sound real good when you say to be a committed church member, you have to be an addict. But I think you'll understand a little more of what I'm talking about as we read verse 15 together. Well, let's start at verse 14. It says, let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. Some of you may be history buffs, and as soon as I say the Treaty of Versailles, you know that it is referencing World War I. And really, it ended the war as it related to Germany and the Germans agreeing to pay billions of dollars. We would call that reparation money today. But you realize if they would have paid with cash, that would lead to hyperinflation over in Germany, their currency, and it would have devalued what they were trying to pay. And so the more they would have paid in cash, the less that cash becomes worth. And so what they did, they got creative. And they said, we're going to give over some coal, we'll hand over steel and other resources. And Germany agreed to release claims over certain intellectual property. And one such trademark was the term aspirin. See, Bayer was a company that was based out of Germany during this time, and it was not a generic form it was a brand name, is what I'm trying to say. And Bayer owned that trademark, and they were caught trying to get into some, it's a long, convoluted story having to do with Edison, and they were trying to create some of the chemicals that go into aspirin here stateside and to buy it illegally. And so when they got caught, one of the punishment was that they lost their trademark of the word aspirin. And since then, obviously, aspirin has become more of a generic term, even in most of the world. But Bayer was the holder of that patent, but they also lost another trademark under the Treaty of Versailles. And that one was the word heroin. Bayer used to own heroin as a trademark. Beginning in 1895, Bayer had sold heroin as an over-the-counter drug, which had heroic effects. That's how they came up with the name heroin, as a cough suppressant. At that time, morphine was the drug of choice for such ailments. Heroin, which is very comical to our ears today, was marketed as a non-addictive alternative to morphine. Now, we realize that heroin is highly addictive, as is morphine. But it's comical to us to think that somebody would try to sell that as something that's not addictive. But I'll tell you, what I fear is that many Christians think is even more funny is this idea of being addicted to the ministry. There's all sorts of things that grab people's attentions and affections in our world today. Not only are there illegal drugs such as heroin, we have legalized in our country in many states marijuana, which is addicting. I don't care what the proponents might say. It is a gateway drug that leads to destruction in people's lives. But not only are Americans addicted to that, they are addicted to alcohol. They're addicted to prescription drugs. They are addicted to pornography. There is one addiction after another. And God condemns all of them. Paul said, nothing's going to dominate my life. He said everything may be lawful. He wasn't saying illicit drugs are lawful, but what he is saying is that nothing is going to conquer him. Nothing's going to dominate his life. But yet, here we see that he's writing and saying that there was something that was dominating this family in Corinth, and it was ministry. They made that the very highest priority of their lives. He said, I beseech you, brethren. Listen, that carries the idea of begging. He said, I beg you to look and think about who I'm talking about here. You know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I want you to turn back. Hold your place here because we're going to come back. But turn back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. First thing I want you to see is Stephanus' conversion. His conversion. I want you to see, first of all, that in verse 16 it says, "And I baptized also the household of Stephanus, besides I know not whether I baptized any other." And Paul was condemning them because they had all these factions in the church. And he's saying, really, not as the point, but what I'm trying to draw out is Stephanus was, his whole family was the first family to get saved. Now, I don't know about you, but I've read some crazy things about familial faith. I don't know if you've heard that phrase before. And what it talks about is if the father believes and or if the father and mother believe, then the whole family is sanctified. That's garbage. I want you to know that. The Bible talks about how each one of us has to make a personal decision for the Lord Jesus Christ in our own lives. You can't look at your mom and dad. You can't look at your grandparents. You can't look at some far, long-lost cousin who might be a preacher somewhere and say, well, listen, I've got my connections with God through them. When it talks about the family, it's talking about each one of them heard the gospel for themselves, and not only did they hear it, but they responded to it in faith, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were not only the first to be one in a KI, but Paul had baptized them himself. And so baptism in itself does not give us anything more, but I will tell you that they were the oldest Christians in Corinth. Maybe not by age, but by maturity. No one else there had gotten saved yet, and here we have this family that not only gets saved, but they start getting involved in the ministry. Paul also mentions then not only their conversion, but their consecration. In verse 15, it says they have addicted themselves to the ministry. The ministry of what? It says that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know, that word addicted is a word that is translated from a Greek word that means to be under authority. Now, they were not ordained for this ministry by Paul or anyone else for that matter. They were appointed by the Holy Spirit of God. They'd made up their minds to devote their lives to looking after God's people. You know, I think that's the idea behind Paul's words here. And there's no indication from Scripture, by the way, that this family was vocationally in ministry. And so, in other words, this was not a missionary family that went to Bible college and then was sent out to serve the Lord in some foreign land somewhere. This is somebody that simply heard the gospel, responded to it in faith, got saved and got baptized, and they said, listen, I just want to be a part of what God is doing in a local church here. Would to God that we would have churches in America that are filled with families like Stephanus. It seems from the context that this family was not only one of the first to get saved in Corinth, but they were one of the founding families of the church. They were laboring together in their home church. Now, I'm not saying in their home, but I'm saying in their local church. It says the house of Stephanus. It was a family ordeal. It was a family affair. It wasn't just a mom that said, oh, what can I do for the Ladies Missionary Society? I think they used to have those a lot. Or it wasn't just a dad that said, I'm going to church. I'll be back in just a couple of hours. I don't know if you've ever known a couple where only one of them is serious about serving the Lord. I've seen it on both sides, where the woman is trying to walk with the Lord and the husband doesn't want anything to do. And I think that's probably more common in our culture today. But I've seen families where a father is on fire and he's trying to bring his kids to church and the mother just doesn't want anything to do with God or God's people. And both instances are heartbreaking. But you know, I've seen many, many times a husband and wife that go to church, but everything is just kind of out of habit. And you go, and that's just what you do on Sundays, but Christianity has not really affected them. And they have no ministry in the local church. It's just come and listen and go home and live your life. And it's just really a place where people can have their social needs met. That's not the purpose of church. That's one of the benefits of church, but that's not the purpose of church. Turn your Bibles over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, a very, very well-known verse. If you go up to verse 11, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." For what purpose? So that we could have a social gathering? No, not at all. So that we could feel good about ourselves for helping somebody. Listen, if you help somebody, praise the Lord if you feel good. But that's not why we come together. That's not why God has given the pastor or the evangelist or the teacher to the local church. It's given, according to verse 12, for the perfecting or the completion of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. You know, when you look at chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, as you read down to verse 16, it says that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. That laboring sounds an awful lot like the work of the ministry. They were Paul's helpers. They labored. That word labor just carries with the idea of toiling to the point of exhaustion. But they were doing it for the Lord. Paul talks about our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've got a lot of pursuits that we put a lot of time and effort and energy into that are in vain. There's nothing wrong. I don't think there's anything wrong with a hobby. There's nothing wrong with a diversion. But we have taken a hobby and a diversion and made that the very center place of our life. And then Christianity is put on the periphery, and our service for the Lord is whatever time we have left over. My friends, that ought not be to be so, as James said. They were just a family faithfully serving in the local church. They were addicted to the ministry. So, let's talk about addiction for just a few minutes. I did say it means to be ordained or to be put in place, but when we think about addiction, what are some of the characteristics? And I'm not talking about addiction for the ministry, but I'm talking about just if somebody has a heroin addiction, or if somebody has some kind of physical addiction, what are some of the characteristics that we see? Jeremy? Yeah, absolutely. It is the number one priority of their life to be able to get that fix, okay? Right, they are dominated by whatever it is that is controlling them or that they are addicted to. Excuse me. That's great. Jed? Yeah, they will sacrifice anything, right? And I'm talking about physical addictions, but there is no self-sacrifice that is not given to be able. I read a story today about somebody that had lost everything through heroin addiction. And even after going to rehab, they relapsed and relapsed. And it came to a place where they were on the street corner trying to sell a pair of shoes for $10, not to get a bite of food, not to get a place to sleep, but just to be able to get one more fix, their next fix, and not even caring where the next one's going to come after that. So there is certainly a desire to get that fix. I thought I saw another hand. Okay, Michael?
It becomes an uncontrollable desire that takes priority.
Certainly, yeah. Most people start out thinking that they can control it, but ultimately it dominates and controls them. Brother Bray? There's a lot of damage Yeah, and that's certainly true. That is certainly true. Collateral damage, we would call that. Brother Beal? Yes, that is something that they are always, you're exactly right, they are fixated on that addiction. A couple more, and then we're going to move on. Yeah. Well, not only God, but about anything else. I was reading about another drug. I couldn't even begin to pronounce it, but it's given in order to block the cravings for heroin, and it even blocks some of the withdrawal symptoms, but it's an opioid in itself, and you can get addicted to that. But people will buy that from the same person that they bought their heroin from because they can't get it prescribed to them from a doctor, and they take it so they can at least get through the day without thinking about heroin, but then at night they'll go back to their addiction. It's just incredible. Yeah, they will have withdrawals. You're exactly right. John? Okay, that's good. That's good. Anybody else? I thought I saw a hand in the back. Anybody? Nope. All right. I think there are a lot of those that you can make a direct correlation then to what our view of the local church ministry should be. And then what we're going to do is ask ourselves, where does it fit into our lives? So I didn't write them down. I certainly don't have them in order, but we're going to rehearse a couple of them that I heard. And that is, the first one is, it's got to take priority. For an addict that wants to fulfill that addiction, it is their number one priority. So let me ask you this. If God has given apostles, oh, we don't have those anymore. Prophets, we don't have those anymore. But we still have evangelists and pastor teachers. If he has given that gift to the church, and that he has given the spiritual gift of teaching to many in the church, and all of that is to perfect people or to get them to the place where they're able to do ministry, how important should ministry be to every person in the church? Now, praise the Lord if you're training for ministry and one day it'll be vocation for you, meaning you'll get paid. That is a wonderful blessing. I hope you look at it that way. It is a wonderful blessing and a privilege to be able to be in ministry. But don't ever confuse somebody that is vocationally or getting paid to be in ministry to do all the ministry of the church. Everyone together needs to work. That's the work of the ministry. And if that's going to happen, it has to be a priority. If ministry or if church function or if the life of the church is only what's left over on the calendar after everything else is laid out, then there's a problem with your priorities. If Little League and whatever the other distractions of life and even Taekwondo and all these things that grab our attention, and by the way, I'm not saying those things are wrong. Sometimes those are avenues to get out into the community to meet lost people. And so I'm not condemning that completely, but I'm telling you that when that dominates your life instead of ministry or Christ dominating your life, there's an imbalance there. And we pursue things that have no eternal significance, and we say, listen, I'll just get to ministry when I'm older. You know, it's ironic to me that teenagers will say, I'll get serious about serving the Lord when I get married. And young couples will say, I'll get serious about serving the Lord when I have kids. And people with kids start saying, listen, I'll get serious when my kids are out of the house and I have some time. But I'll tell you what, if you wait until the kids are grown and out of the house to get serious about ministry, your heart is not going to be in ministry. And you'll never get involved. And so whether it's dominating our thoughts or whether it is going to inconvenience us in some way, I fear that is one of the biggest hindrances now to ministry is personal inconvenience or sacrifice. How important is ministry to you? How important is being part of the local church to you personally? I'm not asking how important it should be, but we could all check off and pass that quiz with flying colors. It ought to be very important, Pastor. Is it something you think about? Is it something you contemplate or meditate on? How can God use me in the local church? What ministries can I be a part of? Sometimes I get calls from people. Have you thought about doing this? I think, man, I haven't even thought about that before. Praise the Lord. Somebody's thinking, whether it's outreach or inreach or whatever it might be. Pastor, have you thought about having this or that? No, but let's pursue that. Let's look into that. Boy, when somebody talks to me, that tells me they are looking and thinking about ministry, about reaching people. That's thrilling, I'll just tell you that. What are some of the other things we said? I don't know that there is, I think taken to an excess, there can be collateral damage. I think in the 60s and 70s, it was all ministry, all the time. And that's a pretty big generalization, just to throw a couple of decades in there. And I'm not saying it was every church, but I'm just saying in independent fundamental movement, I saw a lot of family carnage because there wasn't a balance between ministry and family. And so I'm not advocating that it's all ministry, and that's the only focus, and that we have to sacrifice every single second that we are awake. But I'm going to tell you, we're not even close to that. I don't think we're there. But I do think that if you take it to that extreme, it does damage a family. And you do have to be careful about that. We said that it was not only a priority, not only something that somebody thinks about constantly. I will tell you, if you are thinking about ministry, it's going to draw you closer to the Lord and not further away. If you involve yourself in the work of the Lord, if you are doing what you know can be done, or if you are looking for opportunities, that's not going to push you away from God. That's going to draw you closer to Him. Anybody else remember any of the other correlations, what was given? Did we hit all those? Yes, sir. Yeah, that's what it really boils down to, isn't it? Now, I don't want to put it in these words, an uncontrollable desire when you're talking about ministry, but you ought to have a deep-rooted desire. Now, I think about some of the people that come from week to week. They worked all day at a secular job, but yet they still elevate ministry in their lives. Takes sacrifice. But you know, I don't know anybody that's a Christian that doesn't want their kids to love the Lord, to serve the Lord in some capacity. I'm not saying vocationally necessarily, but walking with the Lord. Can I tell you, I believe one of the greatest ways that you help to whet the appetite of the next generation is to allow them in some ways to be involved in ministry. If they get a heart for helping someone, or they see somebody saved, or they see somebody discipled, I think that goes a long ways to them seeing what the Christian life really is all about. Now, nothing's a guarantee, and I'm not saying if you do X, Y, Z, this is going to be the results, but I'm telling you that when you are laboring together as a family. This is what Stephanus was doing. It wasn't just mom and dad. It was mom and dad and the kids, and we don't know if his parents lived in the house. We don't know how many were there. But we know that they were serving Christians as a family. So let's stop for just a second. We talk about the work of the ministry, and we talk about they labored for the saints. And I want to really talk about laboring for the saints. What do you think they're talking about there? Certainly, he talks about exhausting themselves for the Lord, but what are some ways that we can labor for the saints? Anybody have any ideas? I'll take the easy ones if you don't answer. Discipleship, some of the same things we've talked about in the last couple weeks, I realize that. But I'll tell you this, I think more specifically, he is really opening his home to these saints. In a very real way, when I read this and I see how that he is being used of his family and he's laboring and his household, it makes me think he has the ministry of hospitality. I can't prove that. There's no grammatical or Greek word that points it out directly. But if you understand the culture in that time and you understand how they were wearying themselves for the saints, it is not outside the realm of possibility that he is giving the ministry of hospitality. What does that mean? Well, that means that he's opening his home, and there were not hotels like we have today or motels, probably closer to motels, what we have today, okay? Just a little more dangerous to go and stay at an inn somewhere. And so as a Christian would go through, maybe there'd be word out. Now, Jed, you have a listing of all the prophets' chambers between here and Tallahassee, Florida, right? Something like that. Missionaries start finding out there's an unpublished list somewhere, because I get calls from time to time about our prophets' chamber, and there's nothing wrong with that. If somebody's in the ministry and they're passing through, if we can be a blessing, we'll be a blessing to them. But what I'm saying is, it would not be uncommon then for word to get out and say, listen, when you're passing through Corinth, that is a debauched town, and you better watch yourself. And I wouldn't stay in the inn, but there's a family there. There's a family that loves the Lord, and when you're passing through, you just stop in, and they're going to let you stay with them for the night. And I bet they'll even feed you breakfast before you leave out in the morning. What are they doing? They are being hospitable. That is an art that has been almost completely lost on this generation. You say, well, can I just pay for somebody to stay in a hotel? I think times are different. I understand that. But I think we have lost the spirit of hospitality. It is so easy for us to isolate ourselves. We have social media where we can just, or all these devices where we can just sequester ourselves away from everybody else and completely fill all of our time. And if it's not a device, it might be a book, or it might be a class, or it might be something that is important to us, more important than ministering to others, more important than being addicted to the ministry. You see, we can be hospitable right here inside this building. When somebody comes in, it might be just something as simple as going over and shaking somebody's hand, and you say, I'm so thankful that you're here today. You might even take it another step and say, do you have lunch plans today? We got a little bit extra today and we'd love to feed you. You say, nobody really does that. Yeah, I think people still do that today. Well, once in a while. But I think there ought to be a line. Somebody should have said, well, so-and-so already asked me. We're going out to lunch with them. Oh, I'll get you next time then. It's just being friendly. Is being hospitable. You are putting yourself out. But you know what? You're thinking about ways that you can be a blessing to somebody. It is on your mind when you come to church. It's on your mind when you're living your life and you're saying, listen, this is maybe some personal sacrifice. It might cost me something. Ladies, I know what you're thinking. I don't know. I'd have to have my house just so. Some ladies think that. I don't want to have somebody over unless I know some ladies that will pay somebody to clean their house and they'll clean it before the cleaning lady gets there. I don't understand that, but that's just how some people are. You know what? You may just say, I don't know if we're having anybody over or not, but I'm going to have the house ready. And if we have a visitor, I'm just going to make that investment. And if nobody comes over, we're going to have a lot of leftovers, and that's okay too. Leftovers taste good. It just means you don't have to cook as many times next week. What I want our church to be is what I believe what God wants it to be. And that is a church that loves people, a church that has ministry-minded people. And I'm not talking about vocational ministry. I'm talking about just putting yourself out for someone else, to be a blessing to someone else. And it may cost you something, but you're going to have to be thinking about it. It'll dominate the direction of your life, because I'll tell you, once you do it once or twice and you realize that there is a great blessing that comes to the person that is giving the blessing. Now, we shouldn't do it that way, but in that sense, you get addicted to it. Why? Because God has a way of blessing those that he uses to bless others. And when you fail to do God's design, when you walk away from the template that he's given, You know who loses? God doesn't lose. The ones that he wanted to use loses. And so if we don't want to lose a blessing, we ought to be a blessing. We see his conversion, we see his consecration, but I want you to see his commendation. Verse 17 says, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas. He was a blessing to Paul. Those other two men were a blessing as well, and it very well could have been that all three of them had taken that letter and delivered it to Corinth. I don't know, to be honest with you, 100% about that. But I do know that Paul was glad, and they went out of their way to be a blessing where the church had failed. It says, for that which was lacking in your part, they have supplied. Not only that, in verse 18, it says, they have refreshed my spirit and yours. That's the type of person that these three men were. Stephanas not only refreshed the spirit of Paul, did you catch that? But he refreshed the spirit of other church members, the church. He said, mine and yours. That should be our mentality. That should be what we're thinking about. How can I be a blessing? Listen, we shouldn't come into church and say, how am I going to be blessed? I used to preach chapel to teenagers on a pretty regular basis. And I remember one year, we had the coldest, stubbornest young ladies. And they would come in, and they would fold their arms just like this, and they would stare straight down, and they were saying, bless me, I dare you. And I didn't say it audibly, but their body language and everything about their life said that. I'm thankful I don't see that when I preach, praise the Lord. But I think sometimes we have that mentality, bless me. We ought to come in and say, how can I be a blessing? And I believe if we'll do that, we, like the house of Stephanas, will become addicted to the ministry. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the principles and the admonitions that it gives to us. But I believe I'm speaking to many people that have a heart to minister tonight. I'm so thankful for that. That is evident in the life of our church. And sometimes, Lord, it's just good to be reminded that we're going in the right direction. But Lord, maybe there's some here tonight that would say, you know, I'm not really involved in what's going on. And I come in, I listen, and I'm blessed, but I don't have the mentality to be a blessing. Lord, would you work in our hearts tonight and help us to see that you've mandated to us that we ought to be involved in the work and the labor and the toiling of the ministry. We prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask that this